And we're here because of you. We want to learn from you. We want to be taught by you. We want to be in your presence with fellow believers. And so we just thank you for coming and moving in our midst this morning. We pray that you'll teach us as we look at your word. In your name we pray, amen. You can be seated. We're going to do things a little different this morning. We're going to end with a time of praising the Lord. I think that's would be one of the neatest things to do for us before we leave each other, but just to spend some time worshiping him in song. But we want to worship him as well as we look at his scripture. This morning we're going to start a series on 1 and 2 Timothy. So there's 10 chapters in those two books. And we'll be preaching through those 10 chapters the next couple of weeks. Both of these letters were written, they're more of a personal letter, and they're written, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are probably the three last letters that Paul wrote. And so 2 Timothy is written really close to Paul's death, and he even talks about that a little bit in the second book of Timothy. But they're personal letters to kind of like a protege of Paul. You can turn that map on. And Timothy, Justin asked if I wanted a pointer. I said I have an old-fashioned one. Timothy, this is the Roman Empire, and I think we can all pick out Italy, pretty much. Timothy grew up in a city called Lystra. And Lystra would have been right about in this area, right here. So on Paul's first missionary journey, he would have gone from Jerusalem up into Asia Minor and into this area, and he preached at a town called Lystra. And Timothy was a young man that lived there. And we don't know this from Scripture, but scholars believe that he probably became a Christian on Paul's first missionary journey. But we do know that his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were devout Jewish women. His dad was Greek. So even though Timothy would have grew up in this area, his dad would have been over in this area. On Paul's second missionary journey, he came up this way, and one of the first stops he made was Lystra. And we read in Acts, I think it's chapter 16, the beginning of maybe verses 1 to 3, that Paul wants to take Timothy with him. The people in the area where Timothy lived had good things to say about him. Even though he was a young man, he was blessed by the Lord. And I think he was probably gifted with the gift of being apostle. And Paul realized that and wanted to take him with him. And so Scripture says in Acts there that he had him circumcised because he had a kind of a mixed family. He had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad. And Paul knew that for the Jews to accept him, he needed to be circumcised. So Paul had him circumcised, and then he went along with Paul. His second missionary journey came over this way, over Macedonia and in Greece. He was in Athens. And so Paul spent a lot of time ministering with Timothy at his side. And when Paul wrote the first letter to Timothy, he would have probably have known Timothy for maybe 15 or so years. We don't know exactly. So he was very familiar. But Paul knew that his life was coming to an end. It was going to be the end of the 12 disciples were pretty much all gone. John lived quite a bit longer, but most of them were being martyred, and Paul was probably, I think, most people believe he would have been beheaded in Rome. So he would have been writing these letters from prison in Rome. And so that's kind of the connection with Timothy and Paul. Paul was a spiritual dad to Timothy, to put it bluntly. And so he was kind of helping him to take over. And so this letter, the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often considered a doctrine for churches, and how churches should function. Because we have this, Old and New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but the New Testament was in the process of being written, and it wasn't all together for them. So it's a little easier for us to look at this and see what happened and see what God's saying through different people. But it was a little more difficult back then. And so Paul was very gifted at writing, and so he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. And so that's how they did a lot of ministering and sharing of doctrine. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy. I think someone has verses 3 and 4 to read. And the first part, first couple of verses are just like a introduction and, "Hi, Timothy, this is Paul writing you a letter," you know, and then he goes and says this. He talks about, I think, warning about false teaching within the church. So go ahead and read 1 Timothy verses 3 and 4.
"As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith."
Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to confront some things that weren't right in the church. And I think that's something that he's asking us to do today, too. But I had to think, this week I had the opportunity to ride with a young man in a vehicle for about half an hour and got to talk with him a little bit. He was from Adamstown, Pauline and Jeanette, so in your neck of the woods, I guess he lives. But in talking, we got around to talking about church and God, and he said that, "You know, I don't think I have to go to church to worship God. You don't have to go to church to worship God." And you know, I can agree with that. We can worship God anywhere. We don't have to go to church. And we should be doing that. But I did say to him, "But, you know, we should be going to church. God wants us to." I mean, in Hebrews, I think it's, I have it written down here. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it tells us that we shouldn't forsake gathering together. And some of the reasons we should gather together would be to encourage one another, to build one another up, to help one another through some issues. Chuck, how many times did I tell you that you shouldn't be playing solitaire during church? I mean, you have to be an example for your grandkids and other people. And I mean, God has a message for you. You're going to miss them. You're being distracted. You shouldn't be doing that. Yeah. Do you have anything to say for yourself? No. Okay. Thank you, Chuck, for helping me with that little. Now, if this actually happened, if we have some people that are a little prophetic here, they're probably saying, "Well, it's about time that someone said something to Chuck about that, because he really needs to hear that." If we have people with the gift of mercy, Kathy, she's probably thinking, "How could you say that? What are you doing? What's..." "Yeah, you shouldn't be up there. That person should never be preaching again," or, you know. And people with a gift of exhortation might be saying, "Well, that's not the way you should do it. You know, there's other ways you can..." But you see, we're all different. God gave us different gifts. And so when we have issues in the church, we don't always respond the way maybe we should or the way other people think. And so part of the reason we gather together is so that we can help each other through issues like that. But obviously, this isn't the right place to do that, right? So one of the reasons we gather together is that we need to deal with issues. We need to be helping one another. We need to be building each other up. We need to be fine-tuning how we treat others and the way we say things maybe. Or maybe we're just not ministering to people the way we should and we need encouragement to do that. So that's one of the reasons we meet here. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling him, you got to deal with some of these issues in the church. You aren't preaching the right thing. You're not preaching from the word. You're preaching... Genealogies were very important to the Jewish people. I don't know what they were preaching. Maybe that, "Well, so-and-so is my great-grandpa. I'm from the kingly line." You know, I don't know what they were saying. But they had to get away from that and they need to get back to focusing on Jesus Christ. And so sometimes the issue that we just had with Chuck and I, okay, it wasn't handled right, and that tends, the thing we should be doing more tends to drive people that don't know Jesus Christ away from the church because they think we're hypocrites or we don't treat each other right. And so we need to be aware of things like that. And so Paul is telling Timothy that that's what he needs to be doing. So what's the problem here? We kind of follow, I was trying to follow what Paul was telling me. If I'm Timothy dealing with Chuck, I did it, Paul. We got to look at verse 5. I think verse 5 is very key. And it says in verse 5, the goal of this command to confront people that were preaching the wrong things, the goal of that command was love. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The goal of that command is love. And I had to think, I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us specifically here at New Beginnings is we need to love more. We just did a series, we called it the Sent series, on telling people about Jesus. We need to do that more often. But if we don't do that in love, what use is it, basically? And so, from the very first, when Lisa Hassel was here, Tim Deering, to last week, Mike, all I heard, if you didn't hear this, your ears weren't open, but I heard a lot about we need to be more loving. Did anybody else hear that? We need to be more loving. Mike last week just had examples of Bob Goff, what's his last name? Goff. About how he was a loving man and some of the things he did. We need to be able to share those same examples. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and so I've asked a couple people to think about sharing how they've ministered to anybody, how they've told someone about Jesus. And I'm going to add to that, you can share how God has taught you to love more as well. I mean, what's God doing in your life? We're going to take time to do that next Sunday, first Sunday of the month. But there's three things that Paul brings up in verse 5 that help us to love. The first thing is a pure heart, a good conscience, and a certain faith. Or sincere faith, my translation says. So we're going to look at the first thing. What is a pure heart? And as I went through this, I looked at the original Greek words, and I think the NIV did a pretty good job of translating them. Sometimes I look at that and I'm thinking, how did they come up with that? What am I missing? But in this case, when it talks about pure, the Greek word literally means pure. It means clean, blameless, innocent, sincere, genuine. And it can also mean to prune or to be purified by fire, which are interesting things. I think one of the things that John said in Matthew 3, I think it's verse 11, John said that, you know, after me, I baptize with water, but after me, someone's coming, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit and fire. There's a cleansing in baptism. Last week when Courtney was baptized, it's a symbolism of the cleansing that's taking place in her life. So to be a pure heart, we need to be clean. We need to be cleansed. Something has to change. And the other thing is heart. Heart is translated kind of, the Greek kind of means the center of your life spiritually. Here at New Beginnings, we would probably call that our soul. And we would say our soul's made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. You remember that? Some of you have gone through cleansing streams when we did that. Your mind, what we think. Your will, what we purpose to do with our life and our emotions, how you're feeling, how I react to what people tell me or say to me, how do my emotions, you know, work with that? That's kind of what the center of our being is. And so for a pure heart, we need to be purified by God. Now, I think part of that purification can come from a brother or sister, you know, that helps us. That's part of the reason we meet together, so we can help one another get to that point in life. But for us to love the way God wants us to, we have to have a pure heart. I think one of the ways we have a pure heart is, Timothy didn't have the New Testament, we have this. When we read our Bible, it's not like, I read my chapter today, check it off, I did what I'm supposed to. When we read our Bible, it's like, it should be, what can I learn from you today, God? What do you want to teach me? What's in there? We got to immerse ourselves with this so we know that. And God's going to show you things in your life that need to go. And when he does, we need to confess you know, Lord, you're right. What I'm doing isn't right. Chuck could say, Lord, I shouldn't be playing solitaire in church, you know. I'm not going to do that again. Help me, Father, forgive me. You know, we need to confess and ask for God's forgiveness in order to have a pure heart. And we need to realize, again, we all know this, but the shed blood of Jesus brings purity into us. That's where our pure heart comes from, because of Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus willing to shed his blood and to purify all of our sins. So that's kind of, I think you understand the concept of a pure heart. It kind of seems sometime up here because we're all sinful, but we have to work at that. A clear conscience is a little bit the same thing we have to go through, but it's a different thing. Your conscience is the part of us, I think, that distinguishes between what's good and what's bad. I think we all have a conscience. We all know to a certain extent what's good and what's bad, but as you become a Christian, I think we start learning spiritually what's good, what's bad, what shouldn't we be doing, you know? And so we need to have some morality. And it's very easy sometimes, if we're in a habit of doing something that we know is wrong, or that God is telling us it's wrong, it's easy to say, well, Lord, if you wouldn't have made me like this, or if you wouldn't have put me in this situation, I wouldn't be doing this, or blah, blah, blah. We make excuses. And we can get to the point where something that's wrong, we can start trying to accept in our mind. And maybe that's a little bit about some of this myths that they were talking about in verse 4, false doctrines. We kind of twist things a little bit. So it's very important that we work on our conscience, that we work on a pure conscience. A clear conscience, I think, means that we have no issues with God. So what do you do if you have an issue with God? We have to go back to confession and asking for forgiveness again. We got to make things right. The other thing I think that's good to develop a clear conscience is sometimes ask God, hey, God, is there something in my life that isn't right that I'm not aware of? I mean, there's times when people could be doing things that aren't right and they have no clue. They have no idea that they're doing it. Sometimes they need help from a brother or sister, but that's all part of developing a clear conscience. So I wrote down here some things that that I think can help me discern where my conscience is at. I like our prayer chain now because it's on an email. I think it's important. I'm always more for phone calls instead of emailing or something. I like that personal connection. But sometimes prayer chains can turn into gossip chains when it goes from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. And so when I'm sharing concerns, am I gossiping or am I really sharing concerns because I care about that person? So I think the email and the prayer chain kind of eliminates that, because you say exactly what you want and exactly what's needed. When I serve others, do I do that? You know, if I go in Barry and Colleen's house and I rake the leaves for you, mow the grass because you're away, or you're in the hospital getting a heart surgery, you know, or do I do that because I want them to think that I'm a good person? Or do I do something like that because God asked me to? What's my motive for doing things that really allows me to judge where my conscience is? Do I speak truth? Chuck, get off that phone. Because I'm angry? Or do I speak truth because I really love my brother or sister and I want to help them draw closer to the Lord? So is my real motive wanting to help people draw closer to the Lord? And, you know, as I look at my life, there's things that, woo, ask my wife. There are some times that it's not for the right reasons. But God wants us to have that clear conscience, and he wants us to get to the point where we really love each other and we do things because we want to help each other be like Jesus. The last thing Paul has is in verse 5 is sincere faith. What is sincere faith? I wrote down here, it's not just believing something strongly, but knowing without a doubt that what you believe is true. Hebrews, brother, I have trouble reading this. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." It's kind of hard to read in my Bible. I always said Hebrews was written by Heather. That's my daughter who wrote Hebrews there, 11:1. I can't read verse 1. But being certain of that which we don't see. So do you believe that God is creator and ruler of all things? I mean, we're not taught that in school anymore, are we? What are you guys taught in school about creation? Is there creation or is it evolution? What do you hear? Yeah. We have to believe that God is the creator and ruler of all things. This would be a good question for the Jewish people back in the day. Do you believe that Jesus was the Messiah? And that he shed his blood to save us and reconcile us to God? And that there's absolutely no other way to come into God's presence except through Jesus Christ? Are we certain of that? Do we have a sincere faith? If I have a problem with any of these three things, get back to Timothy, a pure heart, sincere faith, and a clear conscience. If I have a problem with any one of those, it's going to affect the way I love others. It's going to affect how I love people. And so, it's going to affect how I minister to others. It's going to affect how I tell others about Jesus. And when we don't have the love that God wants us to have for others, we tend to, I think, run into some of the issues that were happening in verses 6 through 11 here. People, it seems like, were getting caught up about themselves. They wanted to be teachers of the law, but they had no idea what they're talking about. And then he goes and talks a little bit about the law, how the law's mainly for lawbreakers. The law is there to convict us of sin. The law is still the law. Nothing has changed from when God gave that. And it still points us to sin. But thank the good Lord that we have Jesus Christ now. The Old Testament, he wasn't around. I thought, what an awful thing to be a priest in the Old Testament. I think we would call him a butcher almost. All they did was kill animals, it seemed, and sacrifice animals. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. We're going to move on. We're going to skip over those next couple of verses, and we're going to go to 1 Timothy 12 to 17. If you have that, you can go ahead and read that now.
I'm so grateful to Jesus Christ for making me adequate to do this work. He went out on a limb, you know, entrusting me with this ministry. The only credentials I brought to it were invective and witch hunts and arrogance. But I was treated mercifully because I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know who I was doing it against. Grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, all because of Jesus. Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to have sinners. I'm proof, public sinner number one, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience, to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. Deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time, one God, immortal, invincible, ever and always, oh yes. I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy. The prophetic word that was directed to you prepared us for this. All those prayers are coming together now so that you will do this well, fearless in your struggle, keeping a firm grip on your faith and on yourself.
Thanks, Nicole. Timothy wasn't a young man anymore. He's probably middle age. I don't know. Maybe he's around 30. maybe a little older. I don't know how old he was. His age is never mentioned. But it seems like maybe Timothy thought he was in over his head, I don't know, that he had a lot of responsibility. Paul's asking him here to reprimand speakers, ministers and churches, and it's a heavy burden. And so he might have been feeling a little, boy, I can't do this. And I think Paul's trying to encourage him here. And let's look at what Paul's saying here. I had to think, each of us are different. God has given each of us different gifts, whether it's encouraging, teaching, administration, serving. We have a lot of people at New Beginnings that have the gift of service. We know that. Whatever your gift is, God wants you to use it. Sometimes you might feel that what you think God's asking you to do, you can't do it. It's too much for you. It's too hard for me. I'm too busy. I don't have time for that, or whatever your excuse might be. But if God gave you a gift, he wants you to use it. And if God asks you to do something, he's going to give you the ability to do it. So here Paul's saying a little bit to Timothy about what kind of person he was. Verse 13, he says he's a blasphemer. He didn't blaspheme God, but I think his blasphemy would have been at Jesus Christ. You know, he didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. We know that. So he was a blasphemer. He's persecutor. He persecuted people. He was a violent man. And verse 15, I like my translation a little better than yours. You said, number one sinner, the worst of sinners, is how Paul describes himself. And I think as Paul grew closer to the Lord, you know, if we really get to know God and really understand who he is, we see how insignificant and how sinful we are. And I think that's what was happening in Paul's life. Here he is at the end of his life, and he's saying, I'm the worst of sinners. And so it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've been through or what you've done. What matters is, what are you going to do now that God has you? What are you going to do for God? What are you going to do for Jesus with your life? The past is forgiven. Sometimes I can remember the past, and sometimes I think, Lord, didn't I forgive this person? Why does that keep coming up? God forgets. As far as the east is from the west, Scripture tells us. He forgets our sin. I wish sometimes I'd be a little better at being able to do that. But God forgets the past. He's concerned about where you are now and where you're headed and what are you going to do for him. And this man, this blasphemer, persecutor, violent man, the worst of sinners, was used by God, probably the most influential man that God used in putting the New Testament together for him. And Paul has affected millions of lives through his writings. If we knew Paul, Paul was not of great stature. He wasn't a big man. He wasn't very good at speaking. Even in Scripture, he'll say that. He wasn't the best orator, but he had knowledge, and he was very good at writing. His gift, I think, was writing, and so he writes all these letters. I wonder how many letters he wrote that we don't know about. But I can just, all that time and confinement in Rome, he was probably writing every day, or have, in many cases, he had people write for him. Often he'll say, see what big letters I'm using, so that people would know that he was personally writing it to him. So verse 16, this is kind of Paul's introduction, he says to Timothy. In verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's kind of a greeting. Well, he talks about each of those now in verse 14 and 16. Verse 16, he says, God is merciful. That means he forgives us and withholds punishment that we rightly deserve. Verse 14, he says that God extends grace. Grace is a free and unmerited favor he extends us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, eternal life with him in heaven, but he gives it to us because of his great love for us. In verse 16, he gives us peace. I think as we accept his mercy and grace, our salvation through Jesus Christ brings us peace because we know we have an eternity with him in heaven. The other thing I see here that's encouraging, especially when we mess up, is God is patient. I like what he says in 16. He says, in the NIV, it says, unlimited patience. God hasn't sent Jesus back yet for the second time because he's patient. He's giving us as much time as a people group on earth to come to him. And so that means that we have a responsibility too, because we are here. He's extending patience to us, so we have more time to tell people about Jesus. So we have to do that. We have to be telling people about Jesus and how much he loves them. So I guess in closing, the thing that's really important for us to be loving people is we need to hold on to our pure hearts. We have to work on keeping good consciences. And we have to have a sincere faith. We have to really believe and know that we know that we know that we're going to spend eternity with heaven, in heaven with Jesus Christ. If we have those things, love for others is just going to exude from us. People are going to know we're different. We can't act one way here on a Sunday morning and go out Monday morning and act totally different. We need to have a consistency in our life, and that consistency is Jesus Christ. It needs to be with us every day. We need to act every hour and every day, every minute, every second, with Jesus in control of our hearts and our lives. So if we hold on to those things, don't give up. Stay the course. Remain faithful to God. Don't be discouraged when things are tough. Keep ministering to others. Keep telling others about Jesus. Even Chuck, when you have a horrible week and your back's killing you and your diverticulitis is flaring up and everything's going wrong, keep telling others about Jesus. You know who's going to hate that? The enemy who's trying to drive us away from the Lord. Strengthen your brothers and sisters. That's why we come together here. Encourage one another. And I think, even though we didn't talk about it this morning directly, the most important verse in chapter 1 is not 5, even though I think 5 is where we spent the time on today, but verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world for what? Save sinners. That's the only reason Jesus came, to save sinners. And he did that because he loves us. The type of love we need to have for others. We're going to stand and worship the Lord, because he's worthy of our worship. So let's just enjoy our time with the Lord here as we close out with songs.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
can see the clouds rolling. I can feel the winds, they try to shake me. I will not be moved. My feet are on the rock. I can feel the waters rise. I can hear the howling lies that haunt me. Fear won't hold me now. My feet are on the rock.
When I feel my hope about to break, I will cling to you. Solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. So stomp your feet and clap your hands, our feet are on the rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. So stomp your feet and clap your hands, our feet are on the rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy. Jesus, I always so merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God, are you? Holy, holy God, are you? Holy, holy God, are you?
God, the goal of your commands is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Lord, I just pray you would help us this week to live out that goal, that we would demonstrate that to the people that we rub shoulders with, that we interact with, and even those people that sometimes we have conflicts with, Father. I just pray that they would just see the love of Christ dripping off of us. God, you forgive, you forget. Lord, you want us to have a hope and a future. And Lord, we just praise you for that. Lord, we just praise you that you love us and that you're wildly excited about each person here. So Lord, just help us realize who we are in your eyes and just bask in that. And then from the scripture today, now from the King eternal, now to the King immortal, now to the King invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.